Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Before the sermon, before we even read or get into it at all, I like to say a few words. I know that we have technically been pastoring here for a few weeks now, but I don't know if you feel this way or not. My family and I kind of feel like this is day one. This is the first time that I've preached as your pastor. And so today just kind of feels like the beginning. It kind of feels like, you know, the starting point. It's the beginning of a new chapter for my family and this church. And I hope pray it's a wonderful chapter. But it just, like I said, today feels like the very beginning. I know in the last couple of weeks I've made some comments and said some things about how we're excited to be here, but I wanted to wait until today to really address the church. And I'm not going to say much, but I feel like something ought to be said. just have a few things that I want to express from my family and I. First of all, what we've already been saying, that we're excited to be here. We're raring to go. You know, wanting to just get in and do the work and preach and teach and sing and win souls and labor with you all. And we're excited. We are thankful and grateful to God for calling us here and to you for being obedient. We do believe this is the will of God. We left it in His hands. You left it in His hands, and it all came about. And so I believe that it is His will. More than anything, We're humbled by it. That, I mean, I know me better than anybody. We know our family better than anybody. And, you know, you just, that God would let us do this, that He'd allow us to do this, we're humbled and we're so thankful and so grateful. I want you to know how happy our family is to be here. Over the last couple of years, we've really fallen in love with this church. And God called me to preach in about August of 07. And since then, it's been close to 8 years, and I know that later on I'll look back and say, well, that wasn't much. But when God calls you to preach and then it takes 8 years to really get where He wants you to be, it sure feels like a long time. And that road's been up and down, and it's been smooth and it's been rough, and some of the low places and some of the rough places were just life, and some of them were the enemy, and some of them were us and our own mistakes. But it feels like it's been a long journey. But what I can say is that, it's good to be home, because this feels like home. And you made it feel like home long before Pastor Gibson ever said that he was retiring. You made us one of this family. And no matter what would have happened, you wouldn't have gotten rid of us. I mean, we still would have come back and, we would have been picketing out front, but we still would have been here. Okay, we would have been here. We'd boycotting. But anyhow, it's good to be here. I couldn't tell you this before the vote, while I was candidating, or before. I couldn't tell you this, but I can tell you now. And I told the men when they came to the hotel to tell us the result of the vote, and now I can tell you all. While all of this was happening, we prayed and begged God to bring us here. Now, I couldn't tell you that, because that wouldn't have been right to tell you that before, because that would have been sticking our foot in things, and we didn't want to do that. But I can tell you now, we begged God so hard. God, please let that be where You want us. And it wasn't really, God, let us pastor there. Give us that church. No, what we prayed was, God, please let that be Your will. Please let us you know, God, we only want your will, but God, we sure hope that's what it is. We just beg God to put us here because we just fell so in love with you people. And not only that, but with just this church and it's the doctrine and everything was just, this is a true New Testament church and things are happening here the way they're supposed to. And is it perfect? No, because I'm here and you're here. But does this church try to stick to the New Testament and be a New Testament church? Yes, and that's always been obvious. And that's what Amy and I so wanted. We so wanted to be in a church that was already doctrinally sound and settled and moving forward and not a bunch of silliness and not a bunch of squabbling about the color of the walls and this kind of stuff. And that's just we've not seen that here. We wanted to be in a church this size. We wanted to be a part of a family this size where we could really pastor and get to know people and love people and not look out and see hundreds of people that we'd never get to know. But anyhow, I've already said more than I was going to say, but we are just so happy and thankful and excited to be here. We want you to know that we love each and every one of you, and we loved you before you ever called us to be your pastor. We just fell in love with you the last couple of years. I won't stand up here and make a bunch of promises, but I'll say this. My family and I will get up every day and we'll try to do the best we can to be what God wants us to be, and that's what all of us ought to do. And I'll try to be the best pastor, and you'll try to be the best congregation, and we'll all try to be the best Christians and the best servants and the best witnesses, and that's all we can ask of one another, is that we all just get up and do the best we can to be what God wants us to be. In that process, we're going to love each other, and we're going to be good to each other, and we're going to take care of each other. But we're also, because we're human and because there's still a flesh, I'm going to hurt somebody. I don't want to, but I'm going to hurt somebody. I'm going to upset somebody. I'm going to let you down, probably. I know I am. I do that to people because that's what people do to each other sometimes. I don't want to. I don't want to ever upset or offend or hurt anybody or let anybody down, but I can promise you that it's going to happen because I'm not perfect. And you're going to hurt me and you're going to upset me and you're going to let me down and you're going to offend me because that happens. We're people. Okay? We can't get around that. There are going to be those times. But I pray that we're going to love each other more and we're going to forgive one another and we're going to work things out whenever we do have those bad times. And whenever something like that does happen, that we're going to try to be quick to repent and fix things and work things out because that's what a loving family does. So we're going to have ups and we're going to have downs and we're going to have, not because of me, but just because this is how church is, we're going to have packed pews and then we're going to have, where'd everybody go? It happens. That does. But through all of it, we're just going to keep right on loving the Savior. We're going to keep right on loving people and loving the lost and sticking to His word. And we're just going to leave number of how many people get saved and how many people come into church. We're not even going to worry about that. We're just going to leave that up to Him. We're going to be faithful to Him and to one another and love each other and do His work together. And we'll just enjoy the ride because I know that you can have another vote and get rid of us. And that's probably how you're going to have to do it, because we're putting our anchor down. Okay, so this is where we want to stay put. Some pastors, you might not know that this happens. Some pastors build resumes. I've heard of pastors who go to churches only intending on staying 5 or 10 years because it's a stepping stone, and I think that's unbiblical. I think it's terrible that a pastor would do that. Amy and I have said, wherever God takes us, that's where we want to stay. That's where we want to be. None of us know the future, but we're planning on staying right here. So might as well get used to us and these four goofy kids. But I'll tell you what, Amy makes it awful easy to get used to this family. So she's the nice one. She's the pretty one. She's the sweet one. So if I start to if I start to get on your nerves and I start to rattle your brains, just think of Amy and say, "Oh, but it's worth it because she's so sweet." I was gonna say that of myself, and but Amy said I shouldn't. But anyhow, no, I'm just kidding. Thank you for calling us here. Thank you for calling us here. We're ready to get to work, and now let's do that. Let's get to work. Okay, in Philippians chapter 2, this is going to be kind of a precursor. And by the way, none of that counts as the sermon. The sermon starts as of now. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. This is going to be kind of a precursor. Starting next week, we're going to be in, on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, the book of Mark. Now, here's why. I wanted to begin my ministry here at Faith Baptist looking at Christ. I wanted to begin with Jesus, begin with one of the Gospels. And I wanted to go to the book of Mark because Mark shows Christ as a servant. Matthew, he's the king of the Jews. Mark, he's a servant. Luke, he's the Son of Man. It shows his humanity. John, he's the Son of God. It shows his deity. So in Mark, we see Christ as a servant. And I was thinking, here we are at the beginning of a new chapter. We're all going to be serving together. My family and I have been serving. You've been serving together. Now we're all going to serve together. This is kind of a new service that we're going to be doing the same thing, but we're all going to be serving together. Now, we have a new congregation to serve with. You have a new pastor to serve with. So I thought, what better way to start it off than, for one, looking at Christ. So we start off with our eyes in the right place, but also looking at his example of being a servant so that we can be the kind of servants that he wants us to be. Now, I was going to start in Mark today, and I was going to very quickly look at Philippians chapter 2 and a few verses here just to kind of start off the sermon. And I go to Philippians chapter 2 and I'm looking at it and I realize, no, I can't just go there for a few minutes. I'm going to have to preach a whole sermon on this. Then I study it even more and I realize, no, I've got to preach a whole sermon on verses 1 and 2 and then do 3 through 8 at night. So today, all day, we're going to be right here in Philippians chapter 2, but this will set the stage for next week whenever we get into Mark. So Philippians chapter 2. Before we can be the servants that we need to be, we have to be unified. We have to have unity in our service. And so today what we're going to look at is the motives of unity. If you looked at the sign on the way in, you knew that's what we were going to look at. Either that or you looked at it and said, what's that all about, the motives for unity? Well, it's about your pastor couldn't think of anything clever, so he just put the title of his sermon on the sign. But anyhow, we're going to look at the motives of unity. And let's read verses 1 and 2 in Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, chapter 1 verse 27, only let your conversation, this is your manner of life, what you say, the way you live, the things you do, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is my desire. It's God's desire for Faith Baptist. It's my desire. It should be yours, that we stand together, one mind, one spirit, striving together for the gospel, that we're working for this common cause. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Everything about us ought to scream the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our lives should just be pointing people to Christ in everything that we do. And so Paul here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he admonishes these Philippians, this church at Philippi, that they would stand together in unity with the common goal of preaching the gospel and taking the gospel out. Is that not what our existence as Christians is all about? Is the Bible not all about salvation? I mean, it's Christ and it's salvation from beginning to end. You say, yeah, but then there's the there's the kings and then there's this. Yeah, but it's all salvation. It's all pointing to salvation. This book is about where we came from, the condition we're in, and the only way to do anything about it, which is salvation through Jesus Christ. And then once you're saved, you go out and you take that same message, that same gospel to everybody else. That's what life is about. People say, what's the meaning of life? Well, the meaning of life is in Ecclesiastes, the last chapter. That we are to fear God and do His commandments. This Bible tells us that we need to be saved, and then after we get saved, we need to live for Him so others will be saved. In chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul begins to expound on the motives of unity, why we are to stand in unity. And that's what I want us to look at, spend a few minutes here this morning, these motives of unity. It's one thing for us to come in here and just say, okay, we're Christians, let's all be unified. Well, but you know, that motivation's only going to last for a little while. Sometimes we have to be reminded of some things to keep that unity and to keep going. And Paul says here in chapter 2, he starts off, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. He begins with the consolation of Christ. He's given us the reasons. He's saying, this is why you need to strive together in unity. Here's why, right here. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. The word consolation means comfort, but it means more than that. Comfort and consolation are related, but each has its own meaning. It means the alleviation of misery or the removal of misery or distress of mind. So when you console someone, what you're doing is you are helping to take away the pain, take away the stress, take away the... That's all consolation is. I don't want to say that's all as if that's nothing, but I mean that's what consolation is. You are helping to take away the bad, take away the misery, take away the distress. That's what you're doing when you console someone. And so now Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. So he's saying, have you found consolation in Christ? And so my question is, have you? Have you found consolation in Christ? Was there ever a time when you needed your misery or your distress taken away? Well, let me ask this question. Were you ever lost? Every one of us. Was there ever a time when you weren't saved? Yep. As soon as I was born. That means you had misery and distress that you needed to be taken away. I got saved in the summer of 1989 when I was 9 years old, just before I turned 10. Here's what I understood. Here's what I understood. I believed that there was a God. There was a heaven. There was a hell. I understood that I was born a sinner and I was on my way to hell. I did not want to go there. And no matter what people say, salvation with us begins by not wanting to go to hell. We don't get saved because we want to please God. That comes later. We get saved because we realize I'm a sinner going to hell and we don't want to go to hell. That's why hellfire preaching, though it's been condemned nowadays, is biblical preaching. People need to know there's a punishment and there's wrath coming because we are sinners. Okay? So we start by not wanting to go to hell. Then through sanctification, we want to please God and live for Him. But it begins with, hey, something bad's going to happen to me and I don't want that to happen. So I believe God's real. There's a heaven, there's a hell. I'm going to hell. And the only way to escape it is for me to be forgiven and to be saved. That's about what I understood at 9 years old. I prayed. I admitted to God that I was a sinner. I was sorry. I wanted to be saved. Please forgive me and save me. And do you know what happened? God saved me. 9 years old, that's all I understood, that's all I had to understand, that's all anybody has to, that's salvation. Do I understand salvation more now? Oh, you betcha, because I've been in the Word a little bit longer now. Did I understand everything that had taken place? Did I understand exactly the substitutionary death on the cross and all that? No. Did I have to? No. I understood what I needed to understand to be saved. I knew I'm going to hell. I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And I was saved. Now, at 9 years old, 10 years old, How much misery and distress could I possibly have felt? Not much. I mean, I was a kid. It was summertime when I got saved. Okay, I was a kid living on the farm. How much misery and distress? But do you know that that doesn't change the fact that I was in misery and distress? I just didn't know it. Because if you're headed for hell, your situation is miserable and distressing. Even if you don't know it, that's your situation. When I got saved, I didn't realize how miserable my situation was. I knew I was going to hell, and I was afraid of that, but I didn't realize just how miserable and how distressing that was. I understand it a little bit more now, but God, Christ, when He saved me, He removed that misery and that distress. Why? I'm not in a miserable, distressing situation anymore. He took that away. Yeah, I realize it more now, but that doesn't change the fact that that's what He did for me then. I found consolation in Christ. You found consolation in Christ. After we're saved, we find consolation in Christ. When we go through certain situations and things, we feel miserable and we feel distressed, and Christ comes in and works in our life through the Word and gives us peace and works through others. And so Paul is saying, if you have found consolation in Christ, if this has happened, then he goes on, he says, if any comfort of love. Comfort, like I said, is like consolation, but the difference is comfort is building up and strengthening. Okay? Here's an example. You're at a funeral and somebody is just, they're weeping, they're sobbing, they're miserable. If you go to that person and put your arms around them, put your arm around their shoulder, hold their hand, pray with them, you're there for them, that helps to alleviate some of that misery. That's consoling. But the moment that you start to build them up, hey, things are going to be all right. God's with you. If the person that passed away was saved, look, we know he's with Christ. It hurts now. It's not always going to hurt. That's comfort. Consolation is just the helping to take away. You know what I mean. How many times have you been in a hurtful situation and somebody came along and they didn't even say anything. They were just there. How many times has someone put their arms around you and that alone made you feel better? That's consolation. And then when they started to say, hey, I'm praying for you. Look, it's going to be all right. Here, let me show you some verses. Hey, I'm there for you if you need me. That's comfort. The comfort is the consolation is taking away the distress and misery, and the comfort is replacing it with something good, replacing it with peace and with joy. It's comfort. Comfort is building up and strengthening. Now look, when I'm settled, when my mind is settled on the fact that God loves me, that builds me up. That comforts me. That brings me comfort. I've already found consolation in Him, and He still gives me consolation, but then He also gives me comfort, builds me up, strengthens me. It quiets my soul. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pardon me. Just a couple books over, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and go to verse 18 to start with. Now let's preface this a little bit. Paul is teaching about people who have already died in Christ. He's preaching about the rapture, and he's telling them, look, here's... People were worried about their loved ones that had already died, and Paul is telling them the biblical truth of their position, and he's talking about the rapture here. And then he comes down to verse 18 and he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. He's saying, remind each other that those people that have already fallen asleep in Christ, that we're going to see them again. Well, that's comforting. That's comforting to know. I mean, every one of us in here has lost loved ones. It's comforting to know. It's not only consoling, but it's comforting to know that we're going to see them again. If they were saved, we are going to see them again one day. That brings us comfort. That builds us up. That helps. If you go over to chapter 5 and look at verse 11, we'll go back to verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Okay, talking more about the rapture. Verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify, that's building up, edify one another, even as also ye do. Say, look, we can comfort each other and say, you know, somebody comes along and says, man, it's you know, really, it's been a rough week. Yeah, it has, but God's there for us, and you know what? There's coming a day we're not going to have any more rough weeks. We're going to get out of here one day. We can comfort and build each other up. And you go to verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Okay, so comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. We're to bring comfort to people who don't understand certain things. Help them understand. Teach them in a way that they can understand it. Bring comfort. So what he's saying, we'll go back there to Philippians chapter 2. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, has the love of God comforted you, has the love of others comforted you, if any fellowship of the Spirit, when we're saved, we have the same Spirit, and he makes it so that we can have fellowship with one another. And because we're saved now and we have the Holy Spirit, we have fellowship with God. So there's fellowship with God and his Son because of the Spirit. Fellowship with one another because of the Spirit. Fellowship is a companionship. It's more than just companionship. It's a joint interest. Okay? You fellowship because the people you're fellowshipping with are interested in the same things that you are. We have Christian fellowship because we're interested in the things of God. Because we are the children of God. That's how we have fellowship. That's our joint interest. That's our companionship. And it's the Spirit that brings that about. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit takes the word and assures us of our fellowship with one another and with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. Okay, so he says, consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. You say, Pastor, get to it. I'm trying. Paul's the one who's taking a long time to get to it. Bowels and mercies. In the Bible, bowels, but we don't use that word the way that they did back then. We hear the word bowels and we kind of wrinkle our nose. Ew, that's gross. Bowels in the Bible was used the way we use the word heart. We say, I love you with all of my heart. I have a deep respect in my heart for that person. My heart is aching. My heart is breaking. Okay, we use the word heart for bowels. Back then, the stomach, the gut, was the center of emotions. Now, it kind of works both ways. Sometimes when you get excited, sometimes you'll feel like a fluttering or something in your chest. But how often do you feel something in your gut? Quite a bit. Stress, worry, doesn't that kind of affect your stomach a lot of times? Don't you sometimes feel excitement and you feel anxious? You feel that in your stomach? Oh, I'm so excited, I can't eat. Never happened to me, by the way. Ever. But it affects our stomach, our gut. That's why in the Bible when it talks about bowels of mercies, that's where it's just the way we say our heart. Same thing. It's the center of emotion. Okay? Bowels and mercies. Has God shown tender compassion to you? Well, if you're saved, he has. If you got up this morning and you had something to eat and you were able to come in here and we probably all had breakfast and you know, we're in pretty good health, and even some of us maybe that don't feel too good, we didn't feel so bad that we couldn't make it in. Look, God has shown tender mercies. Good spouses and children and grandchildren and family and nieces and nephews and all that, and just He has been merciful to us. He has shown, He didn't just save us. That was more than we deserve. But doesn't He go far beyond that? Doesn't He just pour out His mercies on us every single day? It's by the mercy of God I'm even standing here alive. That He's even let me go this far. That He's let you go this far. Bowels and mercies. God has shown tender compassion on us. Okay, so Paul brings all that together and he says, if there be any consolation in Christ, and there is, if any comfort of love, and there is, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if any bowels and mercies, he's saying, if these things are true and we can say without one shadow of a doubt, yes, they're true, then fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Paul said, if all those things are true, if you're saved and Christ has consoled you and He comforts you and you comfort one another and you have fellowship with Him and each other and God's been good to you, then be like-minded. Work together. Stop working against each other. Quit fighting against each other. Work together. You've got that same spirit bringing about fellowship. Labor together. We're not talking about ecumenicism, which is just no matter what you believe, we'll all get together and work for the common good. That's unbiblical. We don't work together with people who don't believe what the Bible teaches. We don't pair up with a church. Look, here's how it works. You work with a Catholic, a Mormon, or just a Christian that has different beliefs about the Bible than you do. You can work with them and get along with them and witness to them and maybe some of, you know, maybe you work with some people that are saved, but they've got some doctrine that's off a little bit. Look, it doesn't mean, I mean, if they're saved and they're just off in a few places, doesn't mean you don't have that kind of fellowship. But we're not to labor together and we're not to join up together. And our church is not supposed to partner up because that brings a reproach on our testimony. So our statement would be, hey, if you're saved, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's great. But you know what? These things we differ on, that's going to keep us from spending too much time together or laboring together in this way. Because I just don't think that's going to give the right testimony or the right message from our church. Ecumenicism says, yeah, as long as you say you believe in God, let's all just get together. It's caused a mess all over the world. It's damaging to the gospel. You got all these people saying they believe the same thing. Well, we all believe in God and we just do whatever, and they're all doing different things and acting different, and that's confusion. We've got to be unified. God's not the author of confusion. We've got to be unified. It's not hateful. It's not mean. We're not looking down our nose. We're just saying, look, the Bible commands us to be like-minded. Can two walk together except they be agreed, Amos says. We've got to be in agreement on these things. Doesn't mean I'm looking down on you because you believe. Just means we're going to work together. We've got to agree. Okay? I get a group of you men, and we get together, and we're going to build something. I can't build anything, so you guys are going to build something, and I'm going to stand there and hold the hammer. We're going to build something. We all have to agree on what we're going to build, what we're going to do first. I mean, Brother Randy can't be over here putting the, he can't be over here forming walls while Brother Dwayne's over here digging the foundation. You know, we got to do things in order. We got to be unified. We got to agree on how we're going to do it, or the house we build is going to be a mess. Okay, Brother John wants brick on this side. Brother Jim wants siding on this side. I want cardboard on this side. You know, we can't be unified. It's going to be a mess. We have to agree. We may all be good carpenters. I'm not. We may all be good carpenters. But it's going to be a mess if we don't work together in unity. look, I might love God and you might love God and she might love God and they might love God, but if we don't agree, our work that we do for Him is going to be a mess. It's not going to come out the way God wants it to. We have to be like-minded. And so Paul's saying, if these things are so, be like-minded. Now when he says like-minded, he's talking about a general sense of unity. And then he breaks down the specifics. How do we be like-minded? Well, having the same love. Love the same things and have the same love one for another. Do you know that if you and I are saved and we're having fellowship with one another and the Spirit, we're going to love the same things? We're both going to love Christ and we're going to love His Word and we're going to love things that are pure. It doesn't mean that we don't differ on some opinions. That's not what we're talking about. There are some things we might disagree on. But God and the Word and living for Him and those things, we're gonna love those things. And we're going to love each other. We're going to have the same love. If we're like-minded, we're going to have the same love. And then he says, being of one accord. That's working together as though we were one soul. As though we were, can you believe this? One body. That's what the Bible tells us the local church is. It's a body. Christ is the head and we're all members. And you say, oh yeah, but I'm just the pinky toe on the left foot. I'm not the big, strong, muscular arms. I'm not the strong back. I'm just the little pinky toe. Nobody thinks about the pinky toe. When it gets infected, they do. When it has to be removed and they have to learn how to balance again, they do. And nobody ever thinks about their thumbs. When they lose one and go to pick up a glass of iced tea, they do. Look, you might think, well, my part is so small. You're not here, we'll know it. It'll affect us. Something's going on in your life, something's wrong. Hey, it'll affect all of us. Look, I don't know about you, but some of the smallest things hurt the worst. I just as soon have a lot of things than an earache or a toothache. I mean, how big is the inside of your ear? Your gums and everything. I just as soon you break my leg than to have. I believe the toothache is one of the worst pains a person can have. I just do. I cut my leg open one time with a chainsaw. Twice. Not like two different days. It was a lot of fun, so I did it again. No, the saw like jumped and it hit me twice, and so it was actually like, I'll not go into too much detail, it'd gross you out. But it was like two cuts side by side. And you know what? That was bad, but a toothache just goes on and on and on. They got me to the hospital, gave me some medicine, got me fixed up, I was okay. Man, a toothache go on a week sometimes. Dentist can't get you in right away, and you're just little bitty thing. Don't think that, for one, don't just assume you're the pinky toe or you're the thumb or you're the eyelash. Just do your part. Let's all have the same love and be like-minded and do what we've been called to do. And don't think your part's insignificant, because it's not. There's not a part on our body that we don't need, or God wouldn't have put it there. People say, well, the appendix, it doesn't do anything. Not that we know of. That thing blows up and it does something. Okay, we all have a place. Every part's important. We need to work together as one soul, having the same will. And that needs to be directed and guided by Christ. And then he says, of one mind. We're to be in agreement. We need to agree on what this book says. That's why we're here. That's why we come into this place, because we've all said, yes, we agree on this. We can have this fellowship together. Fights and squabbles and discord in the church, you know where they come from? When we put our own wants and feelings and preferences and opinions first. James says it like this in chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? He said, "What? Why do you fight about things? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members?" You know, a lust is a desire to have what you want. There's not a church problem. And again, we're not talking about little opinions and things, but there's not a church difference, a church problem that couldn't be fixed. There's not a church split that couldn't have been avoided had the people put their own opinions and wants and desires aside and concentrated on what God wanted and said, whatever He wants, that's what we're going to do. Does that mean you're always going to agree about everything with every believer? No, because we have opinions and things. We're talking about the fundamentals of the faith and what this book says. And if we agree on this, there ought not be any fights or squabbles or... You know why churches like this don't fight about what color the carpet's going to be or who's going to sing on what day or what kind of light fixtures we ought to have? You know why they don't? You know why churches like this don't? Because we know that doesn't matter. We know this matters. I wasn't saved to sing specials. I wasn't saved to pick out carpet. I wasn't saved to pick paint colors and light. I was saved to serve Him. And if you're saved to serve Him, let's serve Him together. We'll paint that one pink, that one red, that one blue, that one black. And we'll just keep serving Him. We're not really going to paint those. But hey, if we wanted to, we'd do it. We'd say, who cares? Look at you. This place looks different than the first time I came here 3 years ago. It wasn't this bright. It wasn't this cheery. Your disposition was, but this, you know, remember the dark carpet and everything? This remodeling really lightened it up. You know what? We're in here preaching the same gospel, the same Bible, the same Jesus as when I came 3 years ago, and this building looked totally different. So why get caught up on things like that? Why argue about things? Well, you know, the preacher, he didn't shake my hand. And the preacher, he didn't. You say, well, you hear preachers say that all the time. You know, they talk about people getting mad because he didn't shake their hand. They do. They do. They do. They do. The preacher didn't look at me. It's been 2 weeks since he's come over and said something to me. He might be a little bit busy. It may be Sister So-and-so's got something big going on and you're doing all right now. And she needs him a little bit more. Now, a pastor ought to pastor his people. I'm just saying, man, fight, 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 fight. Why? Me, 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 me. That's where it comes from. That's what James said. Boy, we get of one mind. Christ, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father God, gospel, lost people need to be saved. We just let all that other stuff go. We just let all that other stuff go. Like-mindedness is this. I'll wrap it up like this. Paul says if these things are true, in verse 1, then be like-minded. Love the same things. Love each other the same way. Be of one accord. Work together. Be of one mind. Agree. Like-mindedness is this. Believers believe in the same thing, having the same goals, for the same purpose, and acting on those beliefs in harmony and unison. Look, folks, hey, I don't care where the church is. I don't care where we live. Now, this is a big, Terre Haute's a big place. I'm coming from a town of 2,000. There's that many just on this corner of town. Okay, I'm coming from Owen County, God's country, up here to great big old Terre Haute. But you know, in little bitty Owen County, in great big Vigo County, in Clay, and down in Green, and up in Marion County, you know what's the same? Surrounded by lost people going to hell. And how are we going to reach them if we're not unified? How are we going to get this gospel to them if we are not working together, like-minded, in unison? Look, we're saved. God gives us comfort. He's been merciful to us. We have fellowship. So why shouldn't we join together and be unified, hand in hand, arm in arm, and go out as His army and take the gospel to the lost? Why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we? How could we not? And why shouldn't we do it? That's like-mindedness. Tonight we're going to look specifically at Christ and see Him as a servant. Let's go ahead and pray. And while we pray, Sister Phyllis will come and we'll have a hymn of invitation. And you know how the invitation works here. We just give you some time to pray, however God's dealt with you. Give you some time to do business with Him and let God work on you and work with you and do what He wants to do. But I pray I pray that if there are areas in your life that have been keeping you from being unified and having like-mindedness with others and squabbles and things like that, I pray the Holy Spirit has convicted us about those things today and we get them right and get them fixed and get our minds where they belong so we can move together and do this, the most important work that needs to be done. Let's pray.